It had been 30 years. And yet as he heard the crowd pressing by his cell outside the window there in Rome, his mind went back. It was not really that long ago. He didn't expect it to go the way it had. They were heading up to Jerusalem, and Jesus had been talking to them about some pretty dark things. That he was going to be betrayed, and that he was going to be arrested, and that he was going to be killed. And then he said something about him rising again from the dead. It would have been so confusing to them. And then they were trying to figure it out. Why in the world would he want to go to Jerusalem? And then this time, okay, instead of the usual way, now he wanted to ride on this donkey. In fact, it wasn't even a donkey. It was a baby donkey. And it just made him stand out. And of all the times when you came into Jerusalem, this was not the time that you wanted to stand out. People wanted to kill you, Jesus. And Peter had already took him aside and said, hey, this isn't going to happen. It's not going to come down like this. And he'd experienced that harsh rebuke from Jesus. He says, get behind me. You're setting your mind on man's interests, not on God's. He thought that through again and remembered that. Then they started coming up that hill to Jerusalem. It was quite the climb, about a 3,000-foot elevation difference from the valley floor. And it didn't matter what time of year it was, it always got hot. But there were crowds of people coming along, and then all of a sudden, almost near the top, it was like something happened. He had never seen it happen before. He couldn't have imagined it. Peter saw these people, and they just all of a sudden it's like they just recognized Jesus. And people began to shout and say, Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the one in the highest. And it was like Peter was thinking in his heart, maybe I was right. See, he's going to get recognized. He's told us we can't even tell him. And now the people are seeing it for themselves. And as they came up to the top of that hill and they came around the corner, and Jesus saw that city spread out before them as the hill goes back down the Mount of Olives. And Jesus began to cry. And say, if only you had known the days that were appointed for you and your time of peace. So Peter turned back to his scroll and he penned those words that were on his heart. He said, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to give an account. For the reason for the hope that is in you. But then I think his mind went farther than that. I think it then went to that 5 days later. When he'd been so proud of what the stand he took amongst the disciples. And says, I will never betray you. I'm ready for this, Jesus. I don't care what comes. I'm going to take a stand for you. And then to a slave girl, he said, I didn't even know him. He had a hope, but he didn't speak of it. You ever had that experience? Where you know that you've got hope, and yet you come into situations and you don't speak the hope that you've got. I want to talk to you today about communicating your hope. About discerning what it is that he wants to do through you with others in any and every situation that you find yourself in. And Peter wrote about that. You know, we have a God who makes amazing plans, doesn't he? And we live in the last days. The fig tree is budding in Jerusalem, my friends. The Lord's return is near. And yet, we watch it grow darker. The wars, the rumors of wars, the earthquakes, the false prophets. Yet all who believe have hope. We have what the world needs. How do we get it out there? How do we take it from here to there? How do we move it beyond here? I want you to see a couple principles today from the Word of God about this key idea from the first book of Peter. I want you to put your fingers there. But then I want you to put your finger back over in John 12. So you need to know how to get around in your Bible, isn't that right? Because I'm tying together that great triumphal entry story with Peter's teaching in his letter later on, because I see them as related. And so when John was writing about the story of the triumphal entry, it's interesting. He talks about that crowd, and we all know there was a huge crowd, right? I mean, there was a huge crowd of people who were going up to Jerusalem. But why did the crowd come out and meet Jesus? And why did they say what they said when they said it? Because you know that day had been predicted from long before, all the way back in the book of Daniel. The very day that he would arrive was predicted and dated. But in John 12, he gives us this little hint. In verse 12, he says, "On the next day, the large crowd who'd come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. And they began to shout, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as was written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.'" Taken from Zechariah 9:9. It had been prophesied over 400 years before. "These things his disciples did not understand at first." Have you ever been there, disciples? You don't know what God's doing when he's doing something? You don't have to know. God knows. Just walk it out with him. Just do what he tells you to do. If he says get a donkey, get a donkey. All right? So it says, "But when Jesus was glorified," that's speaking of after his resurrection, "then they remembered these things which were written of them." Why would they remember? Well, remember, the Holy Spirit was given to remind them of these things, to teach them everything. And so it all began to come back. And by the way, when you're reading your Bible, ask the author to teach you. That's what he does. It's his book. He'll reveal it to you. Just pray about it. So they had done these things to him. But verse 17 is a key here. It says, "So the people who were with him," that's Jesus, "when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to testify about him." What are we saying? He said, "And for this reason, the people went and met him, because they heard he had performed these signs." What are we saying? The people who saw what Jesus had done, who had this firsthand experience with him, told other people about him. You see, testimonies about Jesus draw people towards Jesus. If Jesus has done something in your life, tell someone, because God uses that to draw people to himself. That crowd wasn't just a crowd heading up the hill. That was a crowd, it says, that came out because they heard that there's coming into town a prophet who raised a man from the dead. But why did they speak, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes"? Because they were fulfilling scripture, friends. Because God was working. And so, friends, understand this. You don't know God's timetable. You don't know God's work, but you do know this. You know God, right? You know God. You can trust God. So you speak for God in the circumstances God puts you in, and God works. Amen? And that's all you need to know. We want the details. How's this going to work out? How's this going to... You don't need to know. Because sometimes, if we knew, we'd mess it up. See, if we knew, I'm going to do this and this and this. You don't have to be in control. Somebody else is seated on the throne. Leave it there. Leave it there. So here they were. They were testifying. And because of that, this crowd comes out and they meet Jesus. And I'm guessing in the crowd, some people go, now what did he do? And all of a sudden, the buzz is going on. It says the whole city was stirred up. This is the prophet from Nazareth. And 5 days later, he was dead. Must not have seemed very good at the time. But it was God's precise plan. We got to keep trusting, friends. When you're in a situation where it looks dark, understand that the darkest days lead to some of the brightest declarations of God's glory in the Scripture. That there's hope coming. There's hope coming. There's something that God wants to do. And so back over here in 1 Peter 3, the guy who'd lived through all of that is talking to us, is talking to those who had been scattered across the face of the globe who were believers. And he said this, who is there to harm you? I mean, verse 13 of 1 Peter 3. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. It's not like God knows us, does he? You know? You know, yeah, you're going to be intimidated. Haven't all of you met somebody that's really intimidating to talk to about your faith? Is that true? You guys know some people like that? You're just like, ugh. You know, some people you're like, oh, I like talking. Other people are like, oh, don't be intimidated. How do you deal with that? What is the answer for fear? What is the answer for intimidation? Is that what you want to know? That's what I want to know. Well, the Bible gives it right here. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Friends, that's your answer. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Friends, your relationship with Christ empowers your witness for Christ. This is not just talking about information. You're talking about a transformation. And when Jesus Christ has changed your life, you have something to talk about. And if all you're trying to do is tell somebody about history, about something that happened in the past, you're not near as bold as telling a story about something that happened this weekend. Isn't that right? See, there's a lot of babies been born in this world. But I saw a grandma showing off pictures of her grandchild this morning. Isn't that right? See, it's not just that there's a baby born. When it's your grandchild, you want to talk about it. Isn't that right? See, there's a personal connection. And guess what? Everybody listens. Even when they're not interested, they still listen. Isn't that right? Because it's your story. Friends, your relationship with Christ empowers your witness for Christ. When it's your story, you've got something to talk about. And so you set apart Christ, he says, as Lord in your hearts, because then you come to people with hope because he's given you hope. He's on the throne. You're okay. All right? You rest in that. Touched people touch people. Something happens, you want to talk about it. So he says, set apart Christ as the Lord in your hearts. How are we going to reach people? It's when your heart has been fully reached by the authority of Christ. When you're yielding to his rightful direction in your life. When you're willing to do whatever he asks you to do. He's Lord. And so he says here, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. The relationship starts with a choice of the heart. It's a heart choice. This is not a head thing. There's head things that need to be lined up. There's facts that you need to know that you believe in. But the choice of believing comes from within your heart. Okay? Exalting Christ is what prepares you to do this. And as you make that choice, you just step forward. Your faith can speak it out. But everyone who follows Jesus follows from the heart. You know that? You look through the New Testament, this is not a head game. This is a heart relationship he's inviting you to. That's one of the reasons why it's so hard. It's challenging. Because if we could just list it out logically and say, okay, here's the 12 things I need to do. I'll just go do these 12 things. It's just a logical, no, it's a heart-to-heart, day-to-day choice relationship in response to his authority and leading in your life. Over 40 times in the New Testament, the heart is brought out as a key issue to be looking at. And all the way through the New Testament, as the Old Testament as well. It's mentioned there in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Would you read this verse with me? Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Watch over your heart with diligence. Because why? Because that's where life comes from. It doesn't flow from your head. It flows from your heart. It flows from your belief system. And when you begin to have a twisted belief system, you're in deep trouble. You've got a polluted well. So he says, dig down. You know, we saw those pictures of those guys digging down. 30 feet down, and then they get to, for that well that they were seeing in the mission picture there. And then they get to coral, and they're standing in water, digging through the coral to the next level. They get to what? To get to the purest good water. Friends, sometimes you can find some refreshment, but you need to keep digging in your relationship with Christ to get to a level where your heart is open to him. The inner man can motivate you in ways that the logic of your head won't do. So he says, sanctify Christ as Lord. What do we mean? Sanctify literally means to set apart. It means to recognize as unique and dedicate that to a particular purpose. You know, we think of things, you've got sanctified things in your house. I always talk about this and people go, well, I don't have anything sanctified in my house. Here it is. Your toothbrush. Is it set apart? Oh yeah, you don't want the dog using that. You don't want anybody else in the family using it. It is set apart to you. What the Bible says is that your heart is to be set apart to Jesus Christ. That's who your heart's for. And for what? As Lord. What do you mean, Lord? See, faith in Jesus Christ is not just about saying, I believe that, I believe that, I believe that, I believe that. It's about saying, will I let him lead me? Lordship refers to the term owner. King is another way. Is Jesus the king or is Jesus an advisor? He's a good teacher. See, you would never say that, would you? Oh, Jesus was just a good teacher. We say, oh, that's horrible. But then how do I relate to him when I read his stuff? Do I relate to him as a good teacher? Or the king said, forgive them. Oh, I wonder what I'm going to do. The king said. You follow what I'm saying? That there's a lordship issue that we recognize that we turn over the control of our life to Jesus Christ. And we let him lead us. We let him direct us. We let him be the boss. Right? The boss. Not just the advisor, not just the consultant, but the boss, the one who decides what's going on. How do you sanctify Christ as Lord? This is a lot simpler than is to say than it is to do. Obey. Obey. When he says it, I do it. If I don't, I'm in what? Rebellion against the king. And believe me, the king will go after rebels. He'll deal with it. You know, the amazing thing is, he will let you rebel. God doesn't just manipulate every choice and you have to go his way. He lets you make choices, but he is calling you. That's why Peter says here, he says, set apart your heart to him, because in your head you can say, Lord, I would never deny you. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Peter knows what that's like, doesn't he? No, never met him. Nope. Not me. Never seen him. Can you imagine? This was the leader of the band. He says, you need to know what's going on inside your heart, because that's where the life flows from. You've got to set it apart to him and let him choose. Friends, because there's choices that we make and we miss the point. And so I'd like to have you guys see just a little bit of an illustration of this morning. What does it mean to give control to Jesus Christ in your life? Watch this video with me. When you choose not to decide, you still made a choice. Sanctify Christ as Lord. And I was thinking about this week, and I was reading in Hebrews 3, another verse came to me. And it was this. It says, today, if you hear his voice, what? Do not harden your heart. You see, you hear him bring something to your attention. Do you push him off the stool? Or do you say, that's right, that's what I want to do? Or do you take back over control? See, it's very easy to make our own decisions, and then what? Jesus is not Lord. You know, and I know, that Jesus is Lord, right? Amen. But is he allowed to live as the Lord in your marriage? See, is he allowed to live as the Lord in your relationships at work? Is he allowed to live as Lord in your thought life? Those are the choices. When he says, when he brings something to mind, when Peter's saying here, set him apart as Lord, he's saying there's a choice to be made called obedience. It's either yes or no. You can't have two people sitting on the stool. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. See, that's why we get together in small groups, because we can get hardened hearts. That's why when you hear me tell people, I say, pray. When somebody shares something with you, you say, pray right then. Why? Because I don't want the person's heart to be hardened a moment later. Somebody says, I need help with this. You pray right then. That's why we want you get together in small groups. We want people praying together. Why? Because we don't need to pray about stuff. We need to pray for people, for each other, and encourage each other in the faith, because we can harden up our hearts so we can begin to hide. What's the Bible say? Present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him, which is your reasonable service of worship. This is the only logical thing, is to give Him the stool. When you see what He's done for you, the only logical conclusion, the only honest heart decision, is to give Him the stool. So friends, how do you know you're doing that? Because, I mean, we understand this issue. I mean, you've heard this before. You've seen this idea. It's when everything that comes down the pike, here's one that I use. Can I say thank you for? For every decision that He makes in my life, can I say thank you for it? Because the Bible says, in everything, what? Give thanks. For this is God's suggestion as a perhaps a way that you might live life. No, this is God's will for you. If I'm not thankful, He's not on the throne. You can check yourself anytime during the day. Is there joy there? If it's not, I'm back on the chair. And I got to go figure out, where did I push Him off? Does that make sense? So thankfulness is a great meter on the dashboard of your spiritual walk. Am I living in thankfulness with Him? Am I saying thank you for what He's doing in my life, or what's going through? And of course, James says you're supposed to do that when? When I'm encountering trials, when I'm in difficult situations. So it's not just when it's going well. It doesn't matter what's going. What matters is, how are you responding to the King in your house? And so Peter says, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. And I've always taken that, always being ready, where he was talking about, you need to be preparing yourself, and you need to get these lists of defenses ready, and you need to have all this stuff. And there's nothing wrong with being prepared. But I think the always being ready is the implication of what happens when Jesus is Lord. Because when Jesus is ruling in my heart, I'm ready to talk about Him. And when James is sitting on the stool, maybe it doesn't come up. Maybe I'm thinking about my schedule. Maybe I'm thinking about my feelings. Maybe I'm thinking about my wishes. And I don't respond to people the same way when I'm thinking about me. Have you ever noticed that? I'm thinking about me, myself, and I'm pretty preoccupied. So he says, always ready. What does it mean? To make a defense. That term literally came out of the Roman court system. A Roman soldier could not, a Roman citizen could not be tried without being able to give a defense. Remember, Paul used that several times to get a chance to share the gospel. And so he says, I want you to always be ready to make a defense, to give a stated explanation for what? For the hope that is in you. See? He says, I want you to be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Understand that the accounting, the list of things in the account ledger, is about why you have hope. See, sometimes what we want to do is list a whole bunch of other things. That's not really what he's focusing on here, to be honest, with the passage. He's saying, I want you to give an accounting for why you're a hopeful person. So when somebody asks you, you can say, here's where my hope comes from. So here's another thought. People want to know your hope, not your hype. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, we are in a political year. Is there a bit of hype going on out there? Okay, it just gets disgusting. Don't you find that disgusting? And wouldn't you be offended if somebody came and says, you have to vote for this person, it's the only right person? None of us want to be controlled like that. So don't treat people like that when it comes to Jesus either. Tell them why you've got hope in Jesus. You know, if somebody came to you, no, I'm going to save that. All right. Friends, your world, my world, it's in despair. There's people starving to death. There's people blowing themselves away. There's people burning themselves alive. They're so full of despair and they're so confused. People have lost hope in their government. They've lost hope in their marriage. They've lost hope in ever being employed again. They've lost hope in ever being mentally healthy. And they're asking some very basic questions. Why am I here? Where are we going? And you and I, we know, right? We know where we're going. We know why we're here. You've got a reason to get up every morning. Your body may not feel like getting up, but your spirit and your soul know that there's a reason for you to get up and go on and to do what He's called you to do. And when you're going at it for Him, remember the King, you're serving Him, people will go, "What's with you?" Friends, the God of all hope fills you with joy and peace when you're believing, when I'm focusing on Him. So around us, there's people wondering, how do you handle the hurt? How do you handle the loss? How do you handle the uncertainty? And so you're going to speak to them of the hope that Jesus Christ has given you. You see, roses bloom on stems of thorns, don't they? It doesn't matter what the circumstances that you're in. It's where is the life coming from that we can speak about it with other people. And so you're speaking about the hope that is in you. And He says, now everyone who asks, you know, understand this. People ask you about your hope all the time. You say, no, they don't. Well, you might be surprised. People ask about hope in code in the United States. Rarely have I been asked, what must I do to be saved? I like that question. That's just not usually the question I get asked. All right? And that's probably not the question that you get asked in your neighborhood either. It's more like this. How can you believe in a God who allows that? What are they asking? Tell me about the hope that is in you. Do you understand? See, you need to translate this. Understand what the real question is. How do you process that kind of evil? Or, do you think you're better than me? Where's your hope coming from about your standing before God? See? How do you know Jesus is really alive? Where's your hope that there's life after this life? See, people ask you questions about hope. They just don't ever use hope in the sentence. So we tend to miss it. But that's really what they're asking about. And you've got faith based on what? Based on facts. We're talking about the facts of the resurrection next Sunday. The evidence that Jesus Christ has given to us that He is alive. And it's amazing how documented the history is. So we're not just having a hope-so faith. We have a know-so faith based on evidence. And so we can talk to people about that. And it's a faith based on what? On promises. See, there's stuff that you're waiting to come true, not just stuff that you believe has come true. And that's what strengthens your faith. Because the Bible says everyone who believes on Him, what? Receives forgiveness of sins. That's what we're looking forward to knowing in His presence. We know it here, but we're going to know it in face to face. Friends, the Bible says the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. If He's Lord of your heart, your mouth is going to reflect that. It's going to speak out about that hope that you have. Friends, what is this about? Back over to the stool. When I say yes to the king on the stool, I'm opening my heart to him. True? When I open my heart to him, the Spirit does what? Fills. Okay, he's already in, but he fills me. When I say yes, he's allowed to control. When the Spirit fills, he bears fruit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When you're bearing fruit, people will eat it up. People notice that. People will recognize that there's something different in your life and they ask you about your hope. And how does he tell you to answer? Notice this right at the end. Yet with gentleness and reverence, with character and respect, keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, oops, that could happen in this world. When you're a Christian, people might slander you. People might speak evil about you. Yep, it happens. When you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior, you mean good behavior is going to get reviled? Yes, it is. And people are dying for their faith all across this planet, and it's coming to here. It's growing more and more hostile, more and more polarized in our society. And so he says, when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better if God should will it so. God lets that stuff happen? Yes, he does. It happened to his son. It'll happen to his followers. If God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. What's he saying? Let me put this very, very simply. Talk your walk and walk your talk. When the heat comes, when the resistance is there, when the rejection and the hostility is poured out upon us, he says, show them hope. This is not the time to claim your rights, to defend your... This is the time to display your Savior. Friends, shows up in your attitude and your actions. People want to see... They want to see the sermon that you're speaking. And they'll notice... People will talk about it. People say, that's not the way I would have responded. What are they speaking about? Why are you different? Where's your hope? See, when we talked last week about not being ashamed, okay, not being ashamed of the gospel does not mean be blunt, rude, harsh, and arrogant about the fact that you're a Christian and everybody else ought to be a Christian. Because you're going to hell unless you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. True? It's the truth. But who wants that? Did your Savior ever speak like that? See, I want to be like Jesus. And Jesus was humble. But friends, how you speak affects what people hear. Yeah, all the time. People tune you out, open up. It's your tone, it's your attitude, it's your timing. Be careful, be confident. Proverbs put it in a great way. Proverbs 16, 23 and 24. Read it with me. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth. That's a good thought, isn't it? If you'd like to have your mouth instructed, have you ever noticed your mouth needs some instruction? Okay. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, healing to the bones. If you want to bring sweetness to somebody's soul, if you want to bring healing to the brokenness in other people's lives, let your mouth be instructed by a heart that has set apart Christ as Lord. Suffering is part of the plan. Back up your talk with a walk that displays that in the pain that you're in. Do you realize right now that the most painful situation that you're facing in your life, whatever it is, it may have been 10 years ago, it may have been yesterday, but that most painful situation, and some of you are going, which one, any of them, are opportunities to declare hope in Christ. Because everybody else is going through that stuff, but they don't got hope. Live the life, and they'll recognize whose life it is. Friends, ridicule, rejection, hostility are standard fare for this world. They're opportunities to declare hope. And your relationship with Christ is what's going to empower your witness for Christ. It's this whole core thing, this connection all the way down the line. So I want to ask you just a couple more questions here this morning. Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord? You can know him as the person who came and died. You can know him as the one who put our sins upon that cross. You can know him as the one who came out of the grave. Doesn't mean he's the Lord. You can still have a firm grip on the stool of your life, can't you? You can know those facts. That doesn't mean it's changed your heart. So here's the question. How do I know Jesus is my Lord? Jesus told us, obey. It's the only way to know. It's not what you say. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And do not do what I say. What's that? Do what I say is what? Obey. So I can know if Jesus sits on the lordship of my life at any moment. Because by the way, you can anoint him as Lord, and as Kate so appropriately displayed, you can begin fighting him for the throne pretty quickly, can't you? And we do it all through the day. It's not a on or off. A lot of times it's a percentage of allowing him to control. So what does it mean to make him Lord? Well, first of all, there is a point in time, friends, that you must commit to him as Savior and Lord, saying, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus, save me. And if you have believed on Christ, you then reveal that how? Through baptism. You say, I'm going to be publicly identified as a follower of Jesus Christ. That's how I acknowledge him as my Lord. I say, I'm following him and him alone. After that, what? How will they know you're my disciples? By your love. By giving thankfully. Giving thanks. Giving thankfully. What? Of your time. Of your treasure. Of your talent. You give yourself away. Because that's what Jesus did. And what? By depending constantly upon him in prayer. How can he be the Lord if you never come back and ask him what he wants done? I have to depend upon him. Friends, some of you this morning, when you watched that little video, it hurt, didn't it? I want to invite you to renounce the rebellion that's been going on in your life. Right here this morning, just renounce that. Say, I don't want to be a part of that. That has to go. And then submit. Saying, okay, Jesus, let's start over. I want to communicate hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the hope that you give us, for the picture of truth that you provided for us in your word. And every one of us, Lord, has areas where we say no, where we harden our hearts, where we resist, where we want to be in control. And right now, we want to acknowledge that's rebellion. That's disobedience. Change us today. change us today. We call that sin. And you died for it. Thank you for dying for my rebellion, for my fearfulness, for my willfulness, my selfishness. Lord, you're the Lord. Rule in my life. Rule in our lives. Rule in the life of this congregation. And bring yourself glory as we communicate the hope that you've given. And Father, I just had asked for that one that's here, perhaps listening to my voice today, that they'd say yes to you. They've been saying, no, I'm not ready. No, I can't do that yet. But right here today, I ask you to help them open up that closed hand to say yes to Jesus. While we're still praying, are you here with that this morning? Have you ever said yes to Him as your Savior? If you need to say yes, you've never turned over control to Him. You say, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want Him to save me. You just raise your hand and tell me, I want to be saved. I want Jesus to save me. Have you ever done that? You can do that right now. Just a prayer to Him. Say, Lord, save me. And Father, some of us have said yes a long time ago, but we've been saying no an awful lot. Reveal that to us and change us. Bring along friends that we'll listen to, that will receive your counsel, that'll help us see what it means to follow after you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.